Amen. It's good to have you all with us this morning. It's good to see you. It's good that spring has finally sprung and decided to show up. I've been dying to get up into the hills, and I think after church we may actually get to do that today. So thankful for a beautiful weekend. Thankful for St. Patrick's Day. Do we have anybody that's like truly Irish here? A few of you. Well, an Irish priest was driving down from New York for the driving down to New York for the St. Patrick's Day parade. He was coming down from Connecticut, and he got stopped for speeding on the freeway in Connecticut. And the state trooper walked up and he rolled the window down, and the trooper smelled alcohol on his breath, and he kind of peeked in the car as he was talking to the priest and saw an empty wine bottle on the floor. And so the officer asked him, "Sir, have you been drinking?" And the priest says, "Well, just water." And the officer says, "Well, sir, why do I smell wine?" And the priest picks the bottle up off the floor and sniffs it. Says, "Good Lord, he's done it again." As you know, today, March 17th, is St. Patrick's Day, and it's a day that we celebrate largely in Western culture, but especially in the United States, by wearing green and eating corned beef and cabbage. And there's copious amounts of green beer available. And my boss actually happens to be a true Irish Catholic from Ireland, lives in Ireland, just outside of Dublin. And it was interesting. I was asking him one time about how he was celebrating St. Patrick's Day. And he explained to me that for true Irish people, it's not the caricature that we've turned it into. It's not about getting plowed and, all the festivities that we as a culture celebrate. It's actually more of a solemn, family-oriented holiday for Irish Catholics. It's more reflective, more quiet, and it's celebrated with a church service, and then spending time with your family. St. Patrick's Day happens to fall during Lent, which is the 40 days that are leading up to Easter, and for many in the Catholic and in some Protestant denominations, there's a fast that you do that's associated with the Lent season, and many people refrain from eating meat, refrain from drinking alcohol, which is why during St. Patrick's Day, it's kind of become associated with a lot of debauchery, because the Lenten restriction is lifted during St. Patrick's Day. So you're fasting, but you kind of get a break from this fast on St. Patrick's Day, and you can eat as much corned beef and cabbage and drink as much green beer as you want without any breaking of the Lent, even though we know that that's not exactly what God had in mind. But green beer and leprechauns aside, St. Patrick's Day is an actual holiday to commemorate an actual individual that actually lived and actually made an impact for the kingdom of God. In modern America, it's become a day to celebrate all things Irish. But it originated from something that's much more spiritually significant. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, and that's what I want to share with you. St. Patrick was not his real name. He was born Maywin Suckett, and although he would not be known as Patrick until much later in his life. And his story is really a fascinating one, with a lot of parallels to a lot of great biblical figures. It's equal parts Jonah and Joseph, Paul and the prodigal son. His story is so wonderful and so telling of God's grace and God's mercy. Patrick was not born in Ireland. He wasn't actually Irish. He was rather born in Northern Britain. And his father was actually a deacon, and his grandfather was a Catholic priest. But like many preachers' kids and many kids that grow up in devout Christian households, he rebelled, and he didn't consider himself to be a Christian. He would be kind of a modern-day atheist, actually. But thank God that Proverbs 22:6 promises us that if we train up a child in the way they should go when they're old, they won't depart from it. At the age of 16, Patrick was kidnapped by Irish pirates, which, funny side note, if you ever get an opportunity, and I'm going to embarrass her, ask my wife to do her pirate voice because it's Irish, and vice versa. If she tries to do an Irish accent, it comes out a pirate. So the fact that he was kidnapped by Irish pirates kind of made me laugh. He was sold into slavery. He was taken back to Ireland and sold into slavery. And at the time, Ireland was a pagan polytheistic land that had not yet been reached with the gospel of Christ. If you've ever watched the show Vikings, similar to that, they worshipped many gods, human sacrifices. It was pretty dark. And Patrick was kidnapped and taken there away from his family, taken to a land that they spoke a language that he didn't understand. He didn't have any friends or family. He was a slave. He was sent out to watch and tend sheep and to herd sheep. And he had no one and no thing. He was alone. And it was at this time in his life that Patrick turned back to the God of his fathers. And he began to pray as he was alone out there tending to the sheep. And it was during this captivity that he turned to God. And in his autobiography, he wrote, "The love of God and his fear grew in me more and more, as did the faith. And my soul was roused so that in a single day I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same. I prayed in the woods and on the mountain even before dawn. I felt no hurt from the snow or ice or rain." So as he's alone in this foreign land, kidnapped, taken away from everything that he's ever known, God was there to comfort him. So much so that even physical discomfort had no effect on him because of his closeness and his nearness to God. After rejecting the faith of his family, Patrick was humbled by his circumstances and turned his heart to God. And there he found hope and comfort. Does this sound familiar to anyone? Familiar story? Reminds me of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He had told his father, I want my half of the inheritance. I'm going to go live my life and do my thing, and I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want it now. So his father gave it to him, and he took and left, and he squandered it, and he wasted all of his inheritance on what the Bible calls riotous living. Basically, every day was St. Patrick's Day for him. He was partying, wasted all of his money, and a famine hit, and he found himself feeding pigs, which for a Jewish boy, you know, the pigs, swine were considered unclean. So for a Jewish boy to be feeding pigs, you know, he's in a pretty rough place in life. And he was eating the slop that he was feeding the pigs. And he decided that he would go back to his father's house and ask him to take him back as a servant, not as a son, but as a servant. And he goes back home, and the father was waiting for his son to return, and he rushed out to meet him, and he restored him not as a servant, but as a son. In this story of Patrick, when he was alone and found himself humbled by the circumstances that he found himself in, and he turned his heart back to God, reminds me of this prodigal son story. But during his captivity, while he's alone in Ireland, God spoke to Patrick in a dream and told him that he was going to escape and leave Ireland by going to the coast, by escaping to the coast. And so after 6 years of living as a slave in Ireland, Patrick did just that. He escaped to the coast, and he convinced some British sailors that he found there on the beach to give him passage back to his home, where he was reunited with his family. But God, that's not the end of the story. God wasn't finished with Patrick. This was just the beginning. Back home, Patrick had a vision from God which he recounted in his autobiography, and he said, "I saw a man coming, as it were, from Ireland. His name was Victoricus, and he carried many letters, and he gave me one of them. I read the heading, 'The Voice of the Irish.' As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who were near the wood of Folklut, which is beside the western sea, and they cried out as with one voice, "We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us." God was calling Patrick back to the very people that had enslaved him. God was calling him back to the very people that had taken him captive and had held him for 6 years. And again, this is a really familiar theme that we find in Scripture. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in an Egyptian prison, only to be rescued by God's providence and placed into a position of authority second only to the Pharaoh himself, where he was able to save the very brothers that had sold him into slavery. God used Joseph, the slave boy, to rescue those that had enslaved him in the first place. Sometimes God allows us to go through hardships so that he can mold our hearts and position us to be used for his glory. If you are in a place of hardship, just hold on. God has a purpose for it. After receiving this vision and this calling from God, Patrick began to study and he became a priest. And he spent 12 years studying at a monastery, and it was during this time that he took on his new name, which was Patricius, which comes from the Latin word for father figure, in our modern-day word, Patrick. And on March 25th, 433 AD, Patrick arrived in Slane, Ireland, where legend has it he met a powerful chieftain of one of the Druid tribes, one of the pagan tribes, that tried to kill him. And God intervened, and Patrick was able to preach the gospel to this chieftain, who converted to Christianity, and then allowed, that kind of gave Patrick the first open door to be able to go throughout Ireland preaching. And he spent the rest of his life traveling through Ireland, preaching the gospel, building the church, baptizing people into the faith. And today, St. Patrick's Day is a caricature of Irish culture, where everything is tinged with a hue of drunken green. But the real story of St. Patrick is one of redemption and one of God's providence. And as I studied this life of St. Patrick and studied his story, there were a couple of takeaway truths that jumped out at me that I want to share this morning. And I am moving kind of quickly through this because I have corned beef and cabbage waiting for me at home. Number one, a slave set free has an obligation to free others. Patrick was a slave, and after being set free by God, he returned to his captors, who were slaves of a different sort. They were slaves trapped in sin, trapped in darkness, without the knowledge of God or his love for them. They were trapped in their own way. Because of the love that Patrick had discovered in God when he was alone there tending sheep in the Irish wilderness, he felt an obligation to return to his former captors and to preach to them the gospel. Jesus commands us in Matthew 28:19 to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And too often, we won't even go and knock on our neighbor's door to share the gospel, let alone travel around the world. And I think there's a few reasons for that. Number one, in this Christianized Western culture that we live in, we assume that everybody is familiar with the gospel, so we don't speak up because we assume everybody knows. And in truth, they kind of do. Most people have a vague understanding, but it's very surface level. They don't have a true, deep understanding of who God is, why Christ died for them, how it relates to their lives, the love that God has for them. You know, part of that westernized culture that we live in, religion has been promoted so much that people feel like if they're not good enough, they can't go to God.
If they're not good enough, they can't go to church. And we don't do them any favors by not sharing with them the gospel that Jesus died for them, that it doesn't matter how messed up, how filthy, how wretched, how wrong, none of that matters. God is patiently waiting for them, passionately loving them, desires to have a relationship with them. We have a duty, an obligation. We've been set free, and we have an obligation to share that with others. And the fact is that people are just as lost in darkness today as they were in Patrick's day. They may not worship idols made of wood or stone, but they worship modern-day equivalents, money, success, power, pleasure. They need someone to share with them the same joy and comfort that Patrick discovered while alone, captive in a foreign land. I think another reason that a lot of us don't speak up and don't share our faith is because of the whole political correctness climate. I think there's a fear within the Christian world that if you share the gospel with somebody, that you're going to somehow offend them. But I think it's all in the way you present it, which I'll touch on here in a minute. It's all in the way you present it. If you come at somebody telling them that they're a sinner and they're going to go to hell, that kind of has a tendency to make them want to stiffen their necks and rebel anyway. You're just picking for, you know, asking for a fight at that point. So it's all in the way that you present it. I don't think we need to be scared of offending people if we reach out to them in love. And in fact, I think a lot of people will be more receptive. How many of you are familiar with the magician, Penn and Teller? I watched an interview with him, and he was kind of blown away. And it was really interesting. Somebody at one of his shows, he's a very staunch atheist, but somebody at one of his magic shows had walked up to him after the show and said, "I really enjoyed that. Thank you so much for coming. I want you to have something." And he handed this guy, this atheist, a Bible. And inside he had written a very nice note, you know, "Appreciate the joy that you've brought my family through your shows," and blah, 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 blah. Just a really, really nice note, and handed this atheist a Bible. And in this like little self-interview that he did, he was like, "You know, I've been approached by so many people that were argumentative in their presentation of the gospel, and it just did nothing but turn me off and make me want to fight with them." But this guy was really genuine, and he kind of posed a challenge to Christians, which I loved. He said, "How much do you have to hate somebody if you truly believe that they're going to hell and will burn for eternity? How much do you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel with them?" And this was coming from an atheist point of view. Doesn't believe, doesn't want to believe, yet was presented with the gospel in a way that even he was receptive to it and wasn't offended and turned off by it. And I think that's a key for us. Don't worry about offending somebody as long as you are presenting the gospel not to win the argument. The goal is not to win the argument. The goal is to plant the seed. The word says that one plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. Amen. Don't approach sharing the gospel like you're trying to win an argument or win a fight or win a battle. Approach it like you're just simply planting a seed. And that seed can be something as small as a kind word at the grocery store. Something that makes them walk away going, "There's something different about that person." We've been redeemed from sin and freed from its grip on our lives. And because we've been set free, we have an obligation to free others. Number two, be bold. In Patrick's day, the Irish Celtics were considered barbarians. It was a pagan land full of pirates and raiders. They sacrificed animals and humans to their pagan gods. I was reading one description of one of their pagan rituals, and they would build like a big pile of wood and stuff, and they would kill animals and humans, throw it all on the pile and light it all on fire. I mean, it was barbaric. And this was the land that Patrick went back to go and minister the gospel in. When he left and went back, I mean, he first arrived back in Ireland, and a Druid chieftain tried to kill him multiple times there. He was imprisoned and nearly killed. And none of that stopped him. None of that deterred him from the mission that God had given him. Not only did he face hardship from the locals, but he was kind of an outcast from his own church and his own, you know, religious backing, because he didn't go there to try and Romanize the people. He didn't try and civilize the people. He went and met them where they were at, on their level. Patrick, at the time, his ministry methods were really unorthodox, because he wasn't doing it like everybody else back in Rome was doing it. He was bold. It didn't matter that his own people weren't with him. And it didn't matter that the people he was trying to reach attempted to kill him. He had a boldness that said, God gave me a mission and I'm going to carry it out. And you and I need to have that same kind of boldness. He allowed the calling of God in his life to be bigger than any temporary discomfort or threat of pain or death. He kept his mind on the mission, and that kept him motivated and moving forward. And we need to be the same. We need to have that same boldness. Number three, to minister to people, you have to understand people. Rather than trying to civilize these barbarians, Patrick used his insight and his understanding of their culture and their language to meet them where they were at. He was there for 6 years, and during that time, he was able to pick up the language. He was able to learn the customs. He was able to see how Christianity, how the gospel could fit and angle into their beliefs. He didn't seek to change them to make them more Christian. He sought to meet them where they were at and allow God to change them. In Celtic paganism, they worshipped a goddess named Bridget. And this goddess was not actually a single goddess, but it was three sisters. One was a poet, one was a blacksmith, and one was a doctor. And they were all three named Bridget, which could get very confusing, I would imagine. But this concept of three, of Trinity, was already in a deep part of their religious culture. The concept of three was already a part of their lives, and this tri-goddess, it represented, it held deep significance in their culture, represented life, death, and rebirth. Spirit, mind, and body. Mother, father, child. Past, present, future. Power, intellect, love. Creation, preservation, destruction, the whole circle of life. The concept of three was really powerful and really held symbolic significance in their culture. And St. Patrick famously used a three-leaf clover, or a shamrock, to illustrate the concept of the Holy Trinity to the Irish, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was this very teaching that allowed him to convert so many of them to Christianity and to share the gospel with so many of them. They already had an understanding of the power and importance of three. So when he plugged into that, he was able to minister to them where they were at on a level that they already understood. Jesus was famous for doing this. In his parables, he was able to speak to people in ways that they would understand, whereas if they may not have understood otherwise. He was able to share with them in story form in a way that they would get it, in a way that it would plug in with their culture and they would understand. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was preaching on Mars Hill, and you can find this in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 16 through 23. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" And others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is that you speak of, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." It was a very big thing in their culture to discuss ideas and concepts, like world religions, if you will. They were constantly looking for the new thing, constantly looking for the greatest idea, the newest idea, the most curious foreign concept of religion. They were very receptive to all of these things. So when Paul showed up and he started preaching Christ and him crucified and resurrected, this was a fascinating new religion opportunity for them. And so they were very curious. They wanted to hear more about it. And Paul, I love this, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." He found his inn. He found his inn. He found that open door where he was able to walk through and share the gospel with them. Patrick did the exact same thing. He found the inn. He found a way to speak to them in a way and on a level that they would be receptive and that they would understand. He took something from their life and he related to it. He built a bridge. Both Paul and Patrick knew their audience and found a way to connect with them. So I ask you this morning, what do you have in your life that allows you to uniquely relate to others? If you've been set free from addiction, that uniquely qualifies you to speak to those that are still stuck in their addictions. If you've experienced the pain of loss, that allows you to speak to those that are grieving. What do you have in your life that allows you to uniquely connect with somebody else and share the gospel and the good news with them? I'm going to ask the musicians to go ahead and come back up. As you leave from here today and chow down on corned beef and cabbage or Guinness stew, both of which I have really fantastic recipes for if you're interested. I should have put them up on the slide, actually. As we close up here today, though, and before we leave and spend the rest of the day with our families and doing whatever Irish celebrate and we do, I want you to take a few minutes, and I want you to just spend a few moments in prayer. And I want you to contemplate, in what ways are you a slave that has been set free? How can you be bolder and more fearless in your spiritual life and in your sharing of the gospel? What unique qualities or experiences do you have that allow you to build a bridge to someone else and to be able to reach that person in a way that I wouldn't be able to? There are so many people that would never walk through the door of a church, but they're still hungry for the gospel. They're still hungry for something. They know that something's missing. What do you have in your hand that will allow you to minister to that person and to reach that person? As we close here this morning, as we close in song, I want you to just take a few moments and ask God to reveal the ways that he can use you. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the example that St. Patrick is to us. Lord, we're thankful that we're sinners that have been set free. We were slaves, but you set us free. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather and to hear your word. And Lord, as we close in song and a few reflective moments here, God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would show us the opportunities and the ways that we can reach others. God, I pray that you would give us the same boldness that you gave to Patrick. Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us, direct our paths to somebody that needs you. Lord, we love you and we thank you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.